gave you a lot of stuff about it at the beginning, that the book of Ecclesiastes, the only way you're going to understand it is to understand that it's man's view under the sun. Under the sun. And you have to keep that in mind throughout the whole study, because you'll see that thing pop up over and over and over. Under the sun. Under the sun. Under the sun. And that means without eternity. No heaven. No hell. This is the way Solomon viewed life as far as this life is concerned. And that's why he kept saying all is vanity. And if there's no eternity and there is no afterlife, everything here is just a waste of time. And so he's saying, what he's saying is here, this is my view of everything you can have in eternity, without eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look at verse 1. Now we're going to study here a little bit. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll take this on here a little ways this evening. Look at verse number 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Now that's a good verse there. Keep your foot. Keep your foot would be the equivalent of us saying what? Watch your step. Be careful. Watch your step. Keep your foot. So next time you say keep your foot, that don't mean you hold your foot when you walk in church. That means you watch your step. And when we go to the house of God, we should treat it like it's the house of God. I know I'm not crazy. I know this is just steel and mortar and carpet and stuff, and they ain't no different in this carpet than they are the carpet in a honky tonk, as far as what it's made out of. But it is set apart for God's use, and it is we do use it to worship in, so we should treat it with some respect. And you know, a lot of preachers use that, and I've done it myself. Preach on that verse about how we ought to act and how we ought to behave, and especially how we ought to train our children to behave in the house of God. Man, I've been to church. I preached in a church down in South Carolina one time. And I mean, you know, we're pretty laid back here, really. But I'm telling you, Lord have mercy, I preached in a church in South Carolina one time. And there was people, this guy was a hippie before he got saved. And his wife, they was all hippies, and they all got saved. Man, the doors was open, and they're sitting there drinking coffee. The dog laying in the aisle. I'm serious, really. This old dog was laying out. He'd come, go in and out and everything. I said, I don't know about this. This is a little bit too laid back. They got to be I don't think we ought to be stiff. I don't think we ought to be starchy. I mean, we're not all going to wear robes in the choir and act like this and everything. But I'm telling you, there ought to be some respect. And there ought to be some awe. And there ought to be some reverence showed at the house of God. I don't think babies, kids ought to be allowed. I told Carrie today, I said, she can't do nothing with hers. My daughter is the reason I can say that. She's got the meanest kid in the whole church right there. But anyway, I said, now when we move into the new church, I'm going to let you and Corey and one dedicated lady or two do us a nursery and do one right. And do it like it's supposed to be done, because our nursery is going to be like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 6 times bigger than that, maybe 7 times bigger than that one. And I said, we're going to have a nursery and do it right, where you drop them in there and pick them up after church. And if they cry, they just cry. It ain't going to kill them. It's good for them. And you know what? Really, because, I mean, you take a little old one like that right there, brother, I'm telling you, you can forget it. You ain't going to get nothing out of church. Neither is anybody within 8 or 10 feet of you. I was at church one night preaching somewhere down there in a revival. I think it was in Shelby. And this little kid, little brat, was about a year and a half, about 2 years old. And he would crawl up underneath the people like that, and he would look like this. And everybody around him was just picking with him and laughing and going, look at him, ain't he cute? You know, like that. And everything. It was driving me crazy. I mean, there was like 10 people occupied with that youngin', and not getting nothing was what was being said. I mean, I think they're cute and all that, but we shouldn't allow our children to just tear up church service. I've seen them climb over pews I've seen women sit here with them. Don't have nobody in mind, so don't get mad at me. I'm just talking off the top of my head. I've seen women sit right here with them, right here with them, through the whole singing, announcements and everything. As soon as they get to start preaching, they go walking out with them, you know, walking down through here. Then about a minute later, come walking all the way back in. Then about a minute later, come walking all the way back in. I mean, you know, stay in or out one. I mean, I ain't fussing. I'm not fussing because I'd hate to have to sit there. And I've done it. I've grabbed them while I was preaching, my kids, because, you know, I had to preach. I think I've held one of them in my arm, grabbed, walked around with one of them, and everything. But the bottom line is, we ought to, and teach our kids to, have some respect when we go to church. If I'm in a restaurant and I drop my napkin or something like that, I don't worry about it. But buddy, if I drop anything in church, I bend over and pick it up. I don't think you ought to drop a piece of paper down on this floor right here. I don't. You say, oh, it ain't no deal. I know it ain't, but I don't think you ought to stick chewing gum. I know churches, that's all holding their pews together, brother, is bubble gum. I've turned them over before and it's just a whole row of just bubble. I can't imagine somebody taking something out of their mouth in church and sticking it up under the pew. I can't imagine doing that. Shame on you if you do that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You got something you need to confess?
I need to confess that I don't think you're giving candy and chewing gum
to 45 minutes. That's right. I agree. That's for the bus workers and everything. I don't think it's wrong to have a mint or wrong to have a, you know, but I don't think you ought to bring Pepsi and give it to kids in church. But you know what's going to wind up? On the carpet. Big black spots on the carpet. But just so you don't get too judgmental and self-righteous, for you that don't have kids, it's just as wrong and disrespectful for you to sit there with your mind a million miles away somewhere or wondering who's winning the ball game or you know, wishing I'd hurry up and shut up so you won't miss the first half. That's just as bad. Amen? Right. We ought to show some respect when we come to the house of God and be more ready to hear. Look at verse number 2. Boy, this is a good verse. Be not rash with thy mouth. Some of y'all got mouth rash, like diaper rash. Amen. Be not rash with thy mouth. That's an awful way to put it. That's a King James Bible, man. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Watch your mouth. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. That's a Holy Spirit's way of just a friendly reminder. Just remember now, in case you forgot, God's up there and we're down here. He's running the show. God's in heaven. We're on earth. Let your words be few. I mean, we'll talk more about that in a minute. Be not rash with your mouth. Therefore, let thy words be few. We'll talk more about that just in this next verse. For a dream, look at verse 3, cometh through the multitude of business. That's one thing we'll study. Second part, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Now, you see it there in verse 2? Therefore, let your words be few. That's one reason. I told somebody, one reason why I got such a blessing out of Brother Joe's testimony last week is he's a man of few words. I mean, you know, boy, he's not always talking in church. And boy, when he said it like last week, you can tell he meant it. And the Bible said, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. So that means even if you ain't got no sense, if you just sit there and act smart, people will think you got some sense. I mean, you know, you don't. If you start running your mouth, you show how ignorant you really are. Have you ever met somebody? Come on now. You ever talk to somebody or work with somebody? It's just blab, 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 blab. And nobody at work even takes them serious because all they do is yak, 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 yak. Uh-oh. I done seen one. We got anybody just always got an opinion about everything, always run their mouth about everything. We got some more here. I see people pointing at people. Always this. They're never wrong. They know everything about everything. The Bible said, you ever met anybody like that? They're expert on everything. The Bible said, let your words be few. That's why my job's so dangerous. I got to get up here and yak, yak, yak like this. Bible said a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. What does that make me? That's what I do for a living, man. Every night, I preached all last week, week before last. I just makes 3 weeks in a row. I just run radio tapes every day. I'm on the radio 5 days a week. I'm telling you, man, I run my mouth. When I got saved, my daddy's from West Virginia, and you know everybody from West Virginia is crazy. And y'all know that, don't you? But now we got some right over there that'll help that. But huh? What'd you say? You're welcome. You know how they are. They're all crazy. My mom's a real good Christian woman. When I got called to preach, Daddy said, "He's got enough of my mouth and your goodness to make a good preacher." And I run my mouth a lot. But the Bible said it pleased God by the what? Foolishness. Foolishness of preaching. A fool's voice. No, my mom's used the word. Not foolish preaching. The foolishness of preaching. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Let your words be few. Sometimes, I heard a story one time said they had years and years ago, they had this, brought these people in. One of them was an Indian, and they brought them in for, I don't know what they was doing, making liquor or something, bootlegging or something. And they had them in court. And the white man, he was up there saying, the white man said, "Well, Your Honor, we had to feed our family, and Your Honor, I couldn't pay my taxes, and Your Honor, please give us mercy, and Your Honor, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again, Your Honor." And every time he'd ask the Indian a question, he'd go, "Ugh." And he'd ask him a question, and he'd say, "Ugh." And he'd ask him about 10 other questions, he'd say, "Ugh." And the judge give the white man 90 days. And he told the Indian, he said, "Just go on and get out of here." And when they was going out on the courthouse steps, somebody said, "Man, he got you 90 days. Give him that." And he said, "White man talk too much." See, he just played ignorant. He played ignorant and got off. Sometimes you're better off just play ignorant. Sometimes you're better off just sit around and keep your mouth shut. You let somebody who just sits around at work and they listen. Daddy said like this. Daddy said, "If you keep quiet, the first thing you know, you'll know what he knows and know what you know. If all you do is talk, you just know what you know. But if you listen, you'll know what everybody else knows and what you know." Anybody want to say something on that right there? Do anybody need a lesson on shutting up? Boy, we got. I believe he hit it Sunday morning about your tongue. I feel I heard you say that. Man, it's an unruly evil. If you can control that, you'd be a perfect man. That's what the Bible says. Able to control the whole body. That's the hardest member to control right there. That thing right there. You can feel gossip coming up in you. You ever feel it coming up? And you think, "I ain't supposed to say this. I know I should. But you want to say it so bad you couldn't stand it. And I'm just going to say it. You know, it's a truth." And that's what you got. So if you make excuses and say it's a truth, people need to know the real truth. You know, that kind of bull like that. It ain't right to tell everything you know, even if it is true. Amen? I know some bad stuff about people, and I keep my mouth shut because it ain't none of my business, none of nobody else's business. But anyway, let your words be few. Anybody else, right quick? All right. Look at the first part of verse 3. "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business." Now, I've had people ask me, and y'all heard my sermon on it. I got a whole sermon on dreams. What the Bible says about dreams. People say, "Do dreams come from God?" The obvious answer to that question is, you know good and well some of them don't. Amen? Don't act all righteous on me. You know good and well some of your dreams don't come from God. They come from the devil. Where does dreams come from? The Bible said through a multitude of business. You got your mind on a lot of things, you'll have dreams that night. Man, I dream every night. Do y'all do that? People say, "Do you dream in color?" Yes, absolutely. I mean, it's 3D, boy. I mean, nightmares, monsters coming at me. I dream all kinds of crazy things. I dreamed a horse was chasing me through the woods up in Hoppy Tom. And I was running. Have you ever had a dream where I was running just as hard as I could run, but it's like you're in slow motion and you can't, and somebody's trying to kill you or something and you can't get away from them? That's a horrible feeling. Have you ever dreamed? Don't get mad at me for this. Have you ever dreamed that you was out in public and maybe you just had your underwear on or something? And you felt ashamed. Anybody ever dreamed anything like that? Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not the only weirdo in here tonight. You just dream crazy stuff like that. And it's real embarrassing. You're embarrassed. You're embarrassed. But you can't do nothing about it. Like you can't move. Where does stuff like that come from? I have no idea. Some dreams come from just your mind. Some of them come from the devil. So the Bible said they're filthy dreamers. Some of your dreams come from the devil. I've had people tell me, they said, Brother Danny, I was as right with God as I could be. I was prayed up. I wasn't even thinking nothing wicked. I hadn't been watching no dirty movies or nothing. And I had the most ungodly, wicked dream. What in the world am I? And I don't know. The devil sometimes, I don't know how the devil works in that, but he can do it. Boy, y'all getting quiet. And then some comes to the multitude of business. We've been over working all day at the church, and then I'm going to preach every night. I've been at the church the last two nights till 12, 1 o'clock. I'd stop back there and I'd walk around in there last night, you know, and everything. And I had a dream that me and Brother Andy Manis was in the choir at the new church. Me and him was the only one in the choir. Can you imagine that? And me and him was sitting there, and we had curtains pulled like it was a Christmas play or something. But we was in the new building, and we had these beautiful sheer curtains. I mean, they were beautiful. And it was and there was like two people in the congregation or something like that. And me and Andy, we was just all excited about it. What makes you dream stuff like that? I don't know. A multitude of business. Anybody want to tell us some, not bad dreams, not but crazy dreams you've had? Do you really? Yeah, you told me one you had. Somebody's trying to kill me. Where does that come from? I have no idea. Anybody else? Have you ever dreamed you was beating somebody up? Anybody? Man, I was doing this time. I had this guy down one time and I was just a beating the snot out of him, man. It felt so good. Have you ever had a real bad dream? And you woke up and like you couldn't move. It's like you just froze or something for a few seconds. And I hate that. I hate that when that happens. It's almost like a devil's in you in there or something. I don't know. I don't understand all that. But what's really weird is when you're like half asleep and half awake and you don't know if you're dreaming or it's real or, you know, there's your aunt so-and-so standing at the foot of your bed and she's been dead 10 years. So it's getting weird when it gets like that. Anybody else want to know about? I got a whole sermon on dreams. Maybe I'll preach it again sometime. I preached it about 5-6 years ago. It's a whole Bible study on dreams. There's a reason for them. Let me show you. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Hold your finger there in Ecclesiastes and look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And I'm going to show you something here. Jeremiah 29:8. Jeremiah 29:8 said, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. There's a place where a person causes herself to dream. You can cause yourself to dream by having your head in more things, by having too many irons in the fire. You can. By having too much... Or by eating pizza right before you go to bed. You know, you eat a bunch of pizza or seafood does me like that. What does y'all like that? If I eat a bunch of, we went to fish camp last night, Captain's Galley down in Mooresville. I ate about 10 o'clock last night, man. I ate catfish and shrimp and a big old baked potato and about 3 glasses of water. I mean, this was late last night. And I dreamed all night last night, but it was worth it. What do they always say? Pizza or what else they say? Huh? Garlic make you dream? Shouldn't eat garlic or onions, y'all, if you want to eat friends. If you eat it, don't come to church like that. It's like somebody got alcohol on their breath. It's good for you, but you can take them garlic pills that don't stink. All right, let me show you another one here. Jeremiah 23, while we're over there. Jeremiah 23:25. So this is there like Martin Luther King, Jr., who was really Michael. That's his real name. He changed his name to Martin so people would think he was like that great preacher. Jeremiah 23:25. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. See, I have a dream.
See?
Okay. How long shall it be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Well, you got to watch out. People say I have a dream. I get scared and leery sometimes. People, she done it the other day. Come up and say, Brother Danny, are you all right? Yeah, I'm fine. I had a bad dream about you. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't go to that revival on this trip. Man, I've been scared to death going places before. Afraid I was going to get killed because somebody had a dream about me. Now, maybe there's something to it and maybe there's not. I don't know. I have had dreams that I believe the Lord gave me. And I have had dreams that I believe the devil gave me. And I have had dreams that I believe just come from eating too much and having too much on my mind. That's the bottom line. Everybody understand that? Everybody understand that? Sometimes I come to the Lord, sometimes I come to the devil, sometimes I come to eat too much, and sometimes because you just got a lot on your mind. Anybody? Other question? Yeah, you got to watch out for them. You got to watch out for that. Yeah, dreams are not infallible unless God gives them to you. And if a dream contradicts the Scripture, it did not come from God. You can mark it down. I've heard people say, "Well, I dreamed and the Lord told me not to do this." You know, I don't pay no attention to a dream that contradicts the Bible. God didn't give it to you. If it goes against His Word, He didn't give it to you. Old Jean Dixon, you know that whatever she is, she's a soothsayer or a prophetess or something. She's the one that told John F. Kennedy not to go to Dallas and he got shot, and she got real famous off of that. She said a snake would wrap around her in her bed at night and look in her eyes, and that's how she got her visions. Buddy, that ain't God. No snake starts wrapping you around yourself in the bed. You better plead the blood and cut its head off. Because that is not from God. All right, verse 4. Verse 4, let's hurry along here. We don't have much longer. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And let me just go ahead and read that. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Your mouth can get you in more trouble than you can ever get out of. It sure can. I'm going to go back to that in a minute, but your tongue is the only member of your body that can commit what they call the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy is committed with the tongue. Your tongue is the only member of your body that can get you saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It ain't something to do with your hands, feet. It's something to do with your mouth. So your mouth is important, brother. And don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Now, this business of making vows. We know that you're not supposed to swear. Don't supposed to swear, right? People never say, "Well, I swear." Don't even say that. I would never let my kids say that. And as far as I know, I've never heard one of them say it. Don't ever let, "I swear to God." Don't ever say that. Bible said, "Swear not at all." That's what it said. Swear not at all. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. You just, if you mean yes, say yes. If you mean no, say no. Don't reinforce it with a swear. And when we say swearing, when Yankees talk about swearing, they talk about cussing. You know, when we say, when we talk about profanity, we say he cussed. Up north they say he swears. That means cusses. I don't know how come they think that means cussing. But that's what they do. Anybody up north knows that, don't you? Yeah. Ain't that right, sis? But I guess it's all right. But you know something? You're not supposed to make a vow to God with a swear. And it says if you say you're going to do it, you better do it. Because it's better to not say it at all than to say it and not do it. Now, that brings up the question of vows. We don't make a vow to God. We made pledges, like for this coming Sunday. We didn't make vows. We didn't say, "I vow to God that I will pay, so I'll give so much money to the church," because we don't do that. We don't make vows to God because you may say something that you're not able to keep. When you say a pledge, you say, "Lord willing, and if He supplies my needs, I'm going to try to do thus and so." I'm not letting you off the hook for Sunday, though. But But I'm telling you, we don't ever say, I'll do this. There's a lot of illustrations in the Bible. Jephthah is the man that comes to my mind. Jephthah, back in the book of Judges. We don't have time to turn to it. Do you remember he came out there? And buddy, he was out there in the battle, and he was fighting the battles of the Lord, fighting the battles of the Lord. He said, Lord, if you'll let me win this battle, and if you had a dime for every man that got in the army and made a vow to God that he didn't keep after he got out of the army, you'd be rich, you know it? He said, Lord, if you'll let me win this battle, when I get back home, the first thing that comes out, I'll sacrifice it to you. What he said. And buddy, I tell you what, God let him win that battle. He thought it'd be a dog or a sheep or something. And he got home, and his youngest daughter come running out on the front porch. And he's had to sacrifice her. And he did it. He did it. He sacrificed her to God. He'd been better off not to have made that vow. He should have said, Lord, if you'll let us win this battle, I'll give you all my sheep or something. You, most of the time, when we say something when we're scared, when we say something when we're in trouble, I don't guess there's anybody in here that ain't got in trouble and said, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll never. I've done that same. And you can't, listen, when everything smooths out, the wind quits blowing, and your money's in your pocket, and you feel good, then you'll go right back and do that same thing again. Don't ever make God big promises when you're in trouble or your wife left you, you know, or you're in the hospital. Lord, I promise I'll never sin again. If you'll, don't say stupid stuff like that. Just say, God, please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. Better is it not to have vowed than to vow and not pay. Anybody want to say something right quick? I've done this myself. Years ago when I first got saved, I promised the Lord I'll never do that again. I'll never. And I meant it. But you can't do this flesh like it. This flesh is not able to live up to what sometimes our mouth commits us to. Anybody? No, I don't either. I don't think the Lord meant for him to have to do that. But he said it, and he stuck by his word. You know, they used to say a man's word was his bond. That's what years ago, boy, somebody said it, they meant it. Nowadays, Lord, they'll tell you anything. Turn right around and tell somebody else something else. Yeah, that's good. That's good, really. If we tell somebody we'll do something, we'll do it. I've had people tell me, I'm going on bus route Saturday. I've had people tell me, I'm going to do this. I've had people tell me, I'm doing that. And when they say it, they mean it, really. But you ain't taking into consideration. The devil's going to do this, and this is going to happen, and this will happen, and that will happen. And I've had them say, I'm going to read the whole Bible through. I've had a lot of them tell me that. They don't make it to Exodus before they quit. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. All right, this brings up one more thing. Go ahead, Brother Jason. Yeah, I do. I do. That's my personal opinion. I've been to court many times. I've never been to court, but I mean, I've never been. I've been in court. I've never been to court. I mean, like being on trial or something. But I've went to court with a lot for reasons and for different people. I've never been like sued or nothing like that. But every time I've been, they'll put the Bible down there. Boy, I looked at that thing, and I looked at that guy, and he'll say, will you swear on the Bible? And I say, nope. They say, well, how do you know you're telling the truth? I'll tell you the truth, but I ain't swearing on the Bible. And he'll say, do you affirm? And I say, yes, sir. And I'll put my hand there and say, I affirm that what I'm going to say is true. I'm going to tell them the truth, but I ain't going to swear on the Bible. I mean, I just don't think, I don't. Y'all can do whatever you want to. I don't know what's the difference between swearing and affirming, but it just don't feel right. Anybody? I have told people this. I say, I'll put my hand on the Bible and say this and this and this and this. I don't even know if y'all do that. I'm not sure y'all do that. We shouldn't have to reinforce everything we say with by, you know what, this, and you know, with curse words and stuff like that. We're trying to reinforce what we're saying, really. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If we just say yeah, mean yeah, and no, mean no. There's a bunch of stuff I could say about that if I'd had time to really study for this. I was walking around the snow and asphalt at 3 o'clock. Anybody? Anybody else right quick? Yeah. He sure does. And gets you out of it anyway. Yeah. Just remember how merciful God's been to y'all when y'all start getting down on your kids. You said you weren't there. Just remember, you've done the same thing to God. He's been merciful to you. And God, like you said, He knew, the Lord even knew you was going to do it. When you were swearing, you wouldn't. And forgave you anyway and got you out of a mess. Got you out of the hospital. Got you out of jail. Son, you talk about some praying. There's some praying goes on in jails every night. Them boys get locked up. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. There's more praying going on in jail than there are in most churches. They repent, buddy. But they say repentance born in the storm usually dies in the calm. That's what they call jailhouse religion. And some of it's real. Most of it's not. I hate to say it. Most of it's not. Some of it's real. Or like deathbed repentance, hospital conversions. You know, some of them's real. Most of it's not. All right. Let me bring up one more thing, and we're going to have to, I've done with time here. We'll try to get the rest of this next. Let me bring up one more thing here. What about wedding vows? What about wedding vows that people make that are not saved? What about vows? What about these guys? It says if you make a vow, you got to keep it. A lot of these guys, they become a Mason, getting a Masonic lodge or something like that, or some organization. They make all kinds of vows and everything, and then later on they find out the truth. And find out their vow wasn't scriptural. And then, is it all right to break a vow like that? Yep, sure is. If you can find, if the Bible supports, like say you made a stupid vow. Let's say you made a vow to the Mormon church that you'd be faithful to it your whole life. Then you got saved. Is that a vow God wants you to keep? No, it ain't. It was an ignorant, unscriptural vow. That brings up a whole other issue. If it was a dumb vow, and you get right, ask God to forgive you for making it and go on. Is that right? Y'all don't think you should keep a vow to the Mormon church after you get saved and know the truth, do you? I don't. Say, well, you made a vow. Nuh-uh. If it was an unscriptural, crazy vow and you get to see the truth, I know preachers, I hate to bring this up, but they have. I know preachers that told me one time, they said, now, Brother Danny, this couple come to our church. This couple come to our church, and the preacher said they want to get married. And he said, I can't marry them. And I said, why? He said, well, one of them's been divorced. And he said, I made a promise back when I got, that I'd never marry anybody that's been divorced under any circumstances. Now, I've changed my mind since then, but I said I'd never do it, and I'm never going to do it. Well, that's ridiculous. If God shows you you're wrong on something, and you see the truth, then it's okay to let that promise go and get your heart right. You ain't supposed to stick to something that's wrong just because you made a commitment to it. Am I right? Amen. Sure am. I sure am. Anybody? That's why when you go to get married and you make them vows before God, you better take that thing serious, buddy. You better take that thing serious. Of course, everybody means it when they say it. You know what gets people the worst? Is that better or worse thing. You think it's always going to be better. And it ain't. Sometimes it's worse. And that's when your vows kick in. When it's worse. I think people ought to stay married regardless. And if you have problems, work it out, pray, get it all right, and stay married. That's what I think. And if one of them won't, they won't. There ain't nothing you can do about it. But I think you ought to. I think that's what the Bible teaches. Anybody else? Give you something to think about there, didn't I? Anybody else? All right. We're going to stop right there. Next week, we'll try to finish up this chapter here a little bit. There's some real good stuff in it.